Excellent. This is one of those moments where I've got lots of bits of paper. And this could get a bit confusing. We'll see how we go. Queen, I feel that at this moment in time, that for those of you who watched the concert last night, that anything I say will be made redundant by if I just mention the name Paddington. Yeah. Just, you know, anything else that's said this morning is sort of redundant because of Paddington, which was rather brilliant, I thought. I spent a great deal of time over these last couple of weeks thinking about and reading the Queen's coronation service. The reason is that it's because it's exciting. Now, it's a long service. If you watch the BBC version, which I haven't, which is online, it's about 2.5 hours with the processions and everything. It's a long, long service. And I spoke to my dad about this yesterday, and I said, "Did you see the coronation?" He said, "Yes." I said, "I was wondering if he went to one of his neighbours to watch it." I said, No. My nan, so his mom, entails, basically, she was basically into one-upmanship on the neighbours, apparently. So she bought a telly, specially for the coronation, before all her neighbours did. Now, the thing about the coronation is, I've been told, this is myth, that lots of people in the area would crowd round a local telly to watch it in this 7.5-inch screen with sort of black and white and stuff. That's not true of my nan and her neighbours, because my nan not only bought the only telly in the area, she also kept it to herself. So the only people who saw it in my parents' house, my dad's house, was my nan and granddad and the family, and that was it. So, and the others had to go to the local cinema to watch it later. So all that myth about the whole thing about going to the neighbour's house to watch it isn't true when it comes to my grandparents. I apologise for it now. I only found out yesterday. But the coronation itself is fantastic. It is absolutely fantastic because it's steeped in Christian language and imagery. And what I'm going to try to do for the next few moments is read out some of the parts of the service and then show you a clip of some of the others. That's the idea. So very early on, I haven't got pictures for all of this, I have to say. And they're a bit grainy because obviously they're lifted from the video. Let me just do this. There we go. Very early on, for example, the Queen makes an oath. And it's an oath that she makes a load of promises. She says will you do this? Will you do that? Will you do that? And this is one of the things she said to do. The Archbishop said this: Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain the laws of God and the true profession of the gospel? She says, and she says at the end of that and three or four other questions, she says, "All this I promise to do." And then the second thing she does is she's given a Bible. She wasn't given it by the Archbishop of Canterbury, but she's given a Bible. And what happens is the Queen kisses the book, and then she signs the oath, that's the oath she's made. But she uses the Bible to base it on. When it's presented to her, these words are used: "Our gracious Queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and the king and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing this world affords." And then they say, "Here is wisdom, this is royal law, these are the lively oracles of God." And there's more. So, for example, I haven't got the next bit, I don't think. Let me just remind myself what's said. Yeah, you can't really see it there, so I haven't got the next one, so I'll leave that one up. But she's then presented, one of the other things she's presented with is the sword of state. And so it's this big sword. You see, when Parliament's open, you see it presented there. They walk past it. I think they had it yesterday, Friday, when they went into the Abbey. It says this. They see this. The Archbishop says this: "Receive this kingly sword, brought now from the altar of God, and delivered to you by the hands of us, the bishops and servants of God, though unworthy, with this sword do justice, stop the growth of iniquity, protect the holy church of God, help and defend widows and orphans, restore the things that are going to decay, maintain the things that are restored, punish and reform what is remiss, and conform what is in good order. And doing these things, you may be glorious in all virtue. And so faithfully serve our Lord Jesus Christ in this life, that you may reign forever with him and life which is to come. And we'll come back to some of that in a few moments. But this is the section I want to show you. I'm going to show you a video. The sound isn't very good. You don't really need to hear the sound, but it's a commentary and what's been said. So don't worry too much. We'll whack it up as high as it goes. And you'll see it's quite obvious what's going on, I think. And hopefully it'll work.
And she puts on the great golden mantle, the imperial robe.
Receive this imperial robe. The Lord your God endue you with knowledge and wisdom, with majesty and with power from on high. The Lord clothe you with the robe of righteousness and with the garments of salvation.
Receives the orb, the world under Christ's dominion, and the ring of sapphire and ruby.
Receive this orb set under the cross, and remember that the whole world is subject to the power and empire of Christ our Redeemer. Receive the royal scepter, the ensign of kingly power and justice.
You go on in that. The next thing that happens is she's crowned. That's what goes on next. But I want to point out two little things that you've just seen. One you won't have been able to see because I think they cut it. But you hear on the commentary that she receives a ring, a queen's ring, it's called. And she said, and they see, they receive the king of kingly dignity and the seal of Catholic faith, and you, as you are this day, consecrated to be our head and prince. And so you may defend, continue steadfastly as the defender of Christ's religion, that being rich in faith and blessed in good works, and you may reign with him who is the king of kings, to whom be glory forever and ever. It's not just any queen. It's called about, you know, marrying the country. It actually signifies, you know, being the defender of Jesus, you know, and giving glory to him, the King of Kings. But then the other thing I wanted to show was that other thing. And he did see this, was the ball, the orb she received, the ball. I think it was that hand, right hand, she receives it in, with a cross on top. And again, this is by the Dean of Westminster, apparently. And then onto the right hand by the Archbishop, who says this: receive this orb set under the cross, and remember that the whole world is subject to the power and empire of Christ, our Redeemer. And I think it's quite fascinating, really, because it sets it in the context of, you are not the most important person in the world. There's one that's higher and greater than you are. And that's what the orb is representing. And she gives it back to the orb. And later on in the coronation, she'll walk down with the orb in her hand. And as she's the procession back, she's still got it. As she walks into Buckingham Palace, she's still got it. And then she passes it on to someone else. And the final thing I'm not going to show you, can't show you particularly, although I might be able to show you in a picture. There you go, there. So the orb is there. I said left hand, actually. And then What's going on there is they're about to receive Holy Communion. Because the whole coronation service isn't just a service in its own right. It's set within the structure of a communion service. So right at the very start, you have the collect that we would say, albeit in the 1662 language. And later on, you'll have all the liturgy of the BCP service. It's set in the context of a Lord's Supper. Again, it's acknowledging there's someone greater than even the Queen in this service. But I know this could be all very interesting from a sort of historical point of view, especially over Jubilee weekend, something that happened 69 years ago. And I've no doubt that there are kings and queens who in the past might have said those words, but didn't mean them. You could say communion, can't you, and don't mean. You could say confession and don't really mean them. So she could have said those words and just almost had her fingers tied behind her back, crossed behind her back. But Queen Elizabeth clearly does. She is, all things are considered, all these hints are that she is a believer. So here's four quotes for you from various Christmas Day messages over the last 20 years. She says this, I rely on my faith to guide me. I know that the only way to live my life is to try to do what is right, to give of my best in all the day that brings, and to put my trust in God. That's 2002. 2011, she said this, God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a saviour with the power to forgive. Next year, 2012, she said this, this is the time of year when we remember that God sent his only son to serve, not to be served. And she's quoting scripture from Mark 10. And the final one I'm going to say to you is 2014. For me, the life of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, whose birth we celebrate today, is an inspiration and an anchor in my life. There's no doubt about it. I don't think Queen Elizabeth is a Christian. And when she said those things, a coronation service, she meant them. And she tried to carry them out in her life. And we had a knowledge of that with service and duty. But actually, it's Christian service, Christian duty. However, I think, and I'm quite confident about this, the Queen herself would say that she is not a perfect Queen. And I think she would be very quick to point to a greater King who is perfect. So what we're going to do over the next few moments is think about who that perfect ruler king is. And we're going to look at it through the words of Psalm 72, which Elaine will now read it to us. Thank you, Elaine.
Psalm 72 could be found on page 585 of the Church Bibles. 585. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him with gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Elaine. Psalm 72 is what's called a royal psalm. In other words, it's a psalm that has a royal, or specifically a kingly theme to it. And this particular psalm was almost certainly sung in the context of a coronation and was either written by Solomon for his successors or for Solomon by King David. I think probably the former myself. It's written to give both kings and to both kings and us a picture of what true kingship looks like. And what I'm going to do is quickly mention five of the main qualities that all kings should have. And I promise, short. Firstly, they should be righteous. In other words, they should rule with justice and mercy. We heard some of this from the coronation earlier, didn't we? In verse 1, it says this: endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people with righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. This is the king in their role as the guardians of justice, the protectors of the poor. This is the first priority of any king, along with bringing prosperity or peace to the nation. And the second is this: they should have an endless reign, which is a bit tricky, really. Verse 5, may he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. The just king rules in such a way as all is fresh and flourish under their endless rule. There should be shalom, that idea of prosperity, of wholeness, of harmony, all rolled up into one. Thirdly, they'll have a worldwide or an endless kingdom. Verse 8, you remember, may he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. There's no end to his rule, neither is any threat to his rule. As in verse 11, we read, may all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. Fourthly, he's a compassionate king. Verse 12, he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will have pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. This is not a king who will seek to rule for his own sake. Rather, this is a king who will seek to serve everyone, whatever their background might be. It's a king who loves his people and longs to see them thrive. And finally, fifthly, this is a king through whom everyone might be blessed. At the very end of that psalm, verse 17, may his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. This is not a king who simply rules for the sake of ruling, as an end in itself, if you like. This is a king who will always seek to be a blessing to others in all that he does. Five qualities. Now that we can see that in our queen, she aspires to many of these qualities. The idea of service and duty, for example, is hardwired into her. However, the standards set in Psalm 72 are astonishingly high, impossibly high. No monarch could possibly reach them. Not David, not Solomon, or any of the successors, not Queen Elizabeth herself, I don't think. No, there's only one king who is able to fulfill all these qualities and more. And that is the King of Kings himself, King Jesus. The King Jesus is the greater David, the greater Solomon, the greater, if I'm not pushing it too far, Elizabeth. And that fits with our yearnings. It fits with our desire to celebrate the Jubilee. It's not simply to celebrate 70 years of Elizabeth's reign. It's not simply to celebrate the coming together of a nation after a period of difficulty and division. It's not simply to fly a patriotic flag, although these things are good and important, I would suggest. No, no, we long to see something more, something greater. This is how one person puts it. We long for a king supported by a willing, peaceful people who will want nothing more than his long reign, his riches and his name to be celebrated forever. To pray for this king's reign is to align one's hearts and desires with the character and purposes of this king. We long to see a perfect king, a perfect ruler, and we have him. Jesus is the righteous and just king depicted in the psalm, as well as the one who brings blessing to the whole world, to all the nations of the world. What then is our duty as his royal subjects? Three things I'm going to give you. There's probably more. Firstly, we are to worship him to his praise and glory. Secondly, we are to be obedient to his good and right law. And thirdly, we are to serve him using the many gifts he has simply showered upon us as we follow his victory parade. Our queen puts her trust in God. Jesus is the anchor in her life, a saviour with the power to forgive. Jesus, she says, was sent to serve, not to be served. And I don't think there could be any doubt that when Queen Elizabeth said or received these words at the coronation, she took them very, very seriously as she worshipped the greater king. She sought to be obedient to the greater king, and as she prepared herself to serve the greater king. She is, I would suggest, a model of modern day discipleship, and one that we should be glad to seek to emulate. Amen. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Queen. We also thank you for our greater King, King Jesus, the one who is righteous, who has an endless reign, has an endless kingdom, who is compassionate and is a blessing to all peoples and all nations. And we pray that we might have the right response to him this morning. That we should seek to worship with him with our whole lives. We should seek to be obedient to him through his word. And we should seek to serve him as we seek to serve one another here and those around us in our community. Heavenly Father, this weekend, as we celebrate the Platinum Jubilee of our Queen, let's enjoy giving thanks for her. And we do give thanks for her faith to you in you. But we pray for ourselves that we might serve a greater king. We might continue to serve the King of Kings himself, King Jesus. Amen.